Spirit, we do ask that you would transform us, cause us to become more and more and more aware of the presence of you, of the Father, of the Lord Jesus, available to us always. It's our desire, our heart, always to know you more. Thank you. can be calm and broken for me. Because you are always good. Always good. Struggle my heart.
Lord, we acknowledge that we want a lot of things. But when we get right down to it, the thing that we really want is you and more of you. And so we say again, you're all I want. What I really, really want, you're it. In spite of the fact we want many things, what we really, really, really want is you. You are all we need.
Thank you.
the joy of mine. We are so grateful to you, O God, who has loved us so much that he made a way for us and who's loved us while we're in process here. We're so grateful. We believe you. You are our Lord. You are our God. We know you, and we know your goodness and your righteousness and your truth. Help our unbelief, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Bring to your attention, the Ontario Baptist Church is again hosting a prayer for the nation. And this will be occurring on November 2nd at 6:30. That's a Friday evening at 6:30 at the Baptist Church. Last time we were there, I think we had 15 from here to join with a bunch of Baptists. You know, boy, when the Baptists and the Covenanters can get together and agree on something, you got something going. So even God noticed that. So that's November 2nd. Jordan?
I want to remind you all, did everybody get one of these invitations? There's an invitation here to a gender reveal party / harvest party. And today's sort of like the day to respond. So I don't know if any, I see a scowl back there, Bob. Did you not get one? All right, well, I've got some extras here sometimes. If you could get back to me as soon as possible, I'd appreciate it, because I'm making plans to have you. Make sure you have enough food, Bob. That's what I'm trying to make sure, you know. So, yeah, that's a challenge. No, Bob's a careful eater. He has to be. Look at him. He's trim. Definitely worth it. You know, kids kind of rearrange your life for you, generally speaking. Every bit worth it. Every bit. Sort of like marriage, that's true. It does come against your selfishness, that's the truth. That's the truth. Well, Father, we just come before you again, asking you to just shift us as we walk through what you have for us today. All right, so we're going to start somewhat philosophically. You know how mad I am. You guys know me. But we're going to get very practical before long, so don't give up on me too early, all right? Because we're going to be pretty practical about the whole thing. Philosophically speaking, let me just say, everyone's got a religion, all right? Everyone's got a religion. Most people, and that's religious people and people that consider themselves not religious, most people don't even know what their religion is. Okay, that's the truth.
Most people do not understand that they have a religion, and most people, when they're confronted with that fact, don't even know what their religion is. So let me tell you what religion is. Religion is, in the philosophical terms that I'm using here, religion is the set of axioms, the actual axioms, that is, the actual facts that are accepted without proof, the actual axioms, their actual axiomatic belief system is everyone's religion. Now, you could say, really, George? Is that really? So let me just tell you one of your axioms, okay, that actually is part of your religion in the way I'm defining it. Okay, I'm getting very practical very quickly here. But gravity is part of your axiomatic system. You believe in gravity. You actually do. You know, when you get out of bed, you slide right over with the full expectation that your feet are going to hit the floor. You don't think, I wonder if gravity is going to work today or not. Okay, as you're sliding over the edge of the bed, you are absolutely confident. You have this axiomatic perception, this belief system that says gravity is going to work. Every other basic belief that you have is part of your set of axioms. That's part of your religion and the philosophical phraseology that I'm using. So a person's religion consists of the sum of his or her actual axiomatic beliefs, the things that they believe without proof. Okay? There's a lot of things that we believe without proof. Lots of times we don't even know that. Everyone has these, even people who consider themselves non-religious. Everyone chooses to believe certain unprovable things, and that's the basis of their religion. It is rare that people understand the axiomatic religious beliefs, their axiomatic belief system. Very rare. I've heard, and you guys know I like to engage in this arena sometimes, I've heard atheists who do not believe that they're religious, okay? And it's kind of interesting to me. But atheists, for example, one of the things that they tend to do is use a word like good. And the word good is not a word that an atheist can have on his own, okay? And so he has to grab a hold of a piece of somebody else's religion in order to bolster his own. And he often does not even understand that he has done so. He thinks, and there's lots of work, philosophical work, put into trying to construct a framework for the term good without the basis of God. And it's a failed objective, and therefore a failed process. It can't be done. There are certain axiomatic things that we get because we believe in God, okay? We have a good because we have a God. Without God, there isn't a good. Now, there you can arbitrarily assign good. I'm going to decide what's good. So everybody just come and let me know what it is that you want to think about or how you want to, you know, what your life is about. I'll let you know what's good. I can be the definition of good for you if you want. But that's just as arbitrary as choosing Alan. Okay, Alan could be, or Suzanne could be. And you know what? You know, because we're kind of similar, those goods would probably be similar. But they're not, there's nothing fundamentally solid or sure about your definition of good or mine unless it's based on someone who pre-exists, who created, who is indeed good, who has the very nature of good. God is the one who is good and defines good, and there isn't another way to get a good. Now you can have nice little fun operational ideas about good, but most of them you can't get from axiomatic beliefs. You have to steal somebody else's axiomatic beliefs, use them for a little while, and pretend you didn't. That's the problem that many atheists have. And fundamentally, I've watched a lot of this kind of stuff on YouTube and whatever. Fundamentally, there's no good definition of good. without a different axiom than atheists would like to believe. So now there's many who are, you know, agnostic and they prefer, you know, kind of in between, which is all good. Let me talk very quickly about another fact. Actual axiomatic beliefs can sometimes be uncovered by observing behavior. So, for example, let's take one of my good buddies, an atheist, okay, who actually lives in a good way. Let's just let him, let's postulate that he agrees with us that, you know, you shouldn't kill people, okay? Let's have this atheist agree that it would not be good to kill people. Now, just to let you know, he's got an axiom that he borrowed from us, okay? No, well, that's okay. He can do that if he wants to. We don't mind. We'll share, okay? He borrowed it from our God, in fact. He just doesn't acknowledge it or know it. But you can see that he borrowed it from us by his behavior. He doesn't go around killing people. Does that make sense? So there's a good example of an axiom borrowed from someone else, okay? So often you can understand the actual beliefs of someone by uncovering their observed behavior. So a self-proclaimed agnostic that defines good similarly to you and I actually believes some of the same axioms we do, the God we serve, in fact, just in a roundabout way. Atheist apologists glibly try to get around that issue, but they never can anchor themselves to any axioms that lead to real goodness. I was watching somebody who was arguing from an atheist axiomatic system that the only good thing that humanity can do is die off. Okay, that's the only good that humanity could do. Okay? And that's as philosophically justified as any other definition of good based on atheism as there is. Because atheism can't get to good. Okay, but in some ways you can see that it's a bit hypocritical of a professed atheist to steal my good, my definition of good. It's a bit hypocritical. I'll forgive them, okay? It's okay with me. I don't mind. In fact, I kind of want them to, okay? Because it's better that way, okay? But it is philosophical hypocrisy. But what about us? Is there philosophical hypocrisy in us? That's a question that I want us to observe today. One of the things that we can look at is we can look at our observable behavior and we can possibly trace our thoughts and our ways back to axiomatic perspectives that may or may not be consistent with what we believe our axioms to be. So that's an interesting thought. What do we believe? For example, do we believe in a God that is good? Or do we sometimes borrow the axioms of agnostics in disbelief? Okay, so here I'm challenging us today to look at, for example, if I am anxious about this situation and I have a good God, which axiom am I believing? Am I believing that God's goodness is accessible to me in this area that I'm anxious about? Or am I believing some agnostic thought? Well, who knows whether God will take good care of me in that way or not? That's good agnosticism, right? Who knows about God? It could be, maybe not. Who knows, right? That's a good agnostic axiom, right? When we live in a place of fear, or when we live in a place of anxiety, we are borrowing axioms from agnostics. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, I wouldn't recommend that. Okay? I would recommend that we let them borrow our axioms and we don't borrow theirs. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Here's the truth. Practical agnosticism says, I don't know what God's up to. I don't know whether he's going to be good or whether I'm just going to, you know, fail and fall on my face and that'll be the end of that. That's practical agnosticism. Can I tell you this? And this is really a challenge, okay? I want to challenge you. In every circumstance of your life where you have to make a decision about how to think, you have a set of axioms that I would propose. God is good to you. He's going to take care of you. He has a word for you in season about your situation. He will tell you how to stand and how to walk and what to be and what to do and what to say. He will tell you how to think. That's my set of axioms that I want to engender for you. And then there's another set of axioms. You might know. Who knows whether God will? Oh, yeah, he might be good. He might not. I don't know. Shrug? Question mark? Right? Which set of axioms will we believe? I'm just going to say, when it comes right down to it, fear demonstrates unbelief, which is an agnostic axiom. Fear or anxiety demonstrates that someplace in the midst of my soul, there's a twist. Because, you know, I'm going to tell you something. I believe you are rooted in the truth that your God loves you. He's your dad. He enjoys being good to you. Every difficult situation that he puts into your life, it's because he wants something good for you. That's why it's there. We know the truth, okay? We know. There's a rock that we can stand on. We know about that. But then, someplace inside of our ways of thinking, the enemy or circumstances or old situations put these little agnostic questions. Yeah, but what's going to happen? Yeah, but is he really good in this circumstance? You understand what I mean? Now, I have a question for you. Actually, it's a question for me, so I'll answer it. Okay? It's a rhetorical question. Is that true hypocrisy? And I'll give you the answer. The answer is it's not actually true hypocrisy. And the reason is because Pat doesn't actually proclaim herself in the observables of time and space. She does not proclaim herself to be fully perfected in all of what she does. She knows she's in process. Right, Pat? Okay? Now, she is perfect. Pat's perfect. I'm just going to tell you a secret about her. She's perfect. When you look at her eternal reality, she has been perfected already. Okay? But in terms of, like, you know, her walking along day to day, sometimes it doesn't look that way. But we say so and we know so. There's no hypocrisy. Here's the reality. We live in a place where there is both the truth of it and the moving toward the truth of it. Just like the song says, I know and I believe, help my unbelief. Okay? Go ahead, Dan.
Dave just shared a minute ago an example of what you're talking about.
So I'm in the middle of a job move, possibly struggle. And so I woke up and said to God, you know, with a job move, you're kind of like chewing on it all the time and you're just uptight all the time. And I said to God, I'm going to cast all my cares and concerns on you because that's what I'm supposed to do. And so I give them all to you. And the thought came to me that, no, I should be responsible for some of them. Some of those are my responsibility. And so I said to God, okay, I'm going to cast all of my cares and concerns on you. And God, I'm willing to shoulder those that I'm supposed to. I bought into a lie. He very sweetly says to me, those aren't yours to carry, son. The only one for you to carry is the burden of my love. The rest of them aren't yours.
I just thought it was interesting that happened this morning, and I don't know, 5 minutes ago he was telling me about it, and it sort of just plugged into what you're saying.
So in real life, let me just say, Dave, my brother here, he believes, I'm talking about yesterday and the day before, okay, and weeks ago, he believes in a true and good and loving father, okay? That's the truth. But then, yesterday and this morning, you know, stuff in his soul arena, in his mind, his will, emotions, not in his spirit man, because his spirit man is completely confident and perfected in the truth of his Father's love. But in his soul, there's this muddy, you know, messy wonder that's pushed by agnostic type thoughts about what good, how could good, and will good happen? And the answer is, I have a Father who is absolutely almighty and supreme in the universe. His heart toward me is absolutely and perfectly good. I can have complete perfect confidence in that. And that's the truth of David's spirit. And in his soul, man, there's this muddy wash. And he speaks to his soul after God speaks to him. And he says, soul, get in line behind God, because God's going to do a good thing for me. He's got my whole thing taken care of. If he lets me go through this little process, maybe I get this job. And it's a great job, and it's exactly his perfect goodwill for me. Or maybe he had other good purposes, but I'm going to find out, because I'm going to walk with him, and I'm going to have confidence in him in the process. You see, Dave can die on the way to wherever he's going, okay? His soul can be such a mess, or he can have confidence in God in the way. And the difference is whether the truth of God's reality inside of David is the axiom upon which his soul is going to live, or whether the agnosticisms of Dave's world are going to impose themselves and try to lie to him. Do you have a comment or a question? Okay.
I struggled in a job for about 4 years with a supervisor who was really, really difficult. Jezebel was influencing her, and I kept wondering, you know, why God, being nice to her, why is she being so mean? And then finally got the Lord's mind on the matter, and he helped me to overcome that situation and ended up loving her, and she ended up eventually getting fired. But the Lord told me when I started that job that eventually when I left I would be in a different place in the spirit. And the job came to an end. It was going to come to an end. And I went on all these interviews, and I stressed, and I obsessed about things, and I worried, and then I gave it to God, and I took it back, and it's been this whole thing. And then he opened a door that I would not have taken, because it isn't what I thought I wanted to do. And this job is phenomenal. My boss tells us she loves us. She's not even saved. They're going to pay for me to get a credentialing that would cost me a lot of money. They feed us. It's just, we're all like, we pinch ourselves, like, wondering if it's real. And I just realized that God had a purpose in that difficulty, that the job that he sent me to, and now that I've gotten onto the other side of it. He was always the same God, but I had to go through certain things.
And, you know, honestly, so I got some of the texts and some of the calls and whatever on the way. The reality is, and again, I'm not calling Dave or Stephanie hypocrites, because the truth is that Dave and Stephanie know that they're on route. They're along the path. Just a minute, Jocelyn, I'll get right to you. They're in a path. They're going someplace. Okay, there is the truth of what is, and there's the truth of what is happening, okay? But the easier, the more that they believe, even in their soul, the more we speak to our souls and get our souls in alignment with our spirits, the more we do that, the better off we are, because we live a more consistent, more with God kind of situation. Go ahead, Jocelyn.
So I have had a problem when I wake up with thoughts that have been attacking me, and at the same time I'll hear a song going through my head that talks about who I am in the Lord. And so when you were talking about how our spirit man is perfect, the thing that I was realizing was my spirit man is believing those songs.
Whereas because of the attack that I'm under, I'm struggling with it. And so then if I go and look up the song and start reading the song, it's like it's always pointing at destroying the thought that I've been waking up with. It is there, and that is who I really am inside, not the thoughts that keep coming at me.
Well, see, but see, we have to be careful because we're not hypocritical based on how we feel. Okay, our minds, according to the scriptures, are being renewed. Okay, it's a process by which the way we're thinking, even the way we're feeling, the way we're even choosing, those things are being renewed. They're being moved, shifted, changed, transformed into an image that has already been put onto our spirit, okay? So we are being shifted in our soul man into the image of God, which has already been imprinted on our spirit man. The foxes in the vineyard will not steal my joy. And that's the process of being renewed in the spirit of our minds, in the spirit of our souls, in the spirit of the whole of who we are, being renewed. We have two choices in our soul. We can believe the axioms that we actually believe, the truths of who God is. Let me just tell you something. Your Heavenly Father, He loves you and He is for you. Whatever the circumstances, it is only there at His permission for your good. Now, you may not be able to see that very easily. Doesn't matter. Believe it anyway. Because His goodness, that's sure. Everything else? Let's not participate in the agnosticism, the wonderment of whether God is good or not. Because that's a lie. Okay? I thought I had one other thing, but then we're going to come to you. You good to go next? Let's not be practicing agnostics. How about that? Let's practice the truth of who we are. Okay? Papa.
Okay, I actually have two messages here on top of this. So you're going to get your money with this. We want to take two questions. Isn't that fantastic? The first message that I have for you is out of the Old Testament. The second one is out of the New Testament. That way we cover the whole Bible. The Old Testament message comes out of Numbers chapter 14, and it's the story of when Israel was coming to the Promised Land, and the spies came back, and 10 spies said, it's a great land, but there's a lot of trouble up there. They'll eat us up like grasshoppers, you know. Remember that story? And so we can't do this. We can't handle it. We're in trouble. And I just would just read a little bit. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off like plunder. Wouldn't it be better to return to Egypt? That's the people responding. And they plotted among themselves, and let's get a new leader and go back to Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people treat me with contempt? Will they never believe me, even after all the miraculous signs I have done among them? And then the Lord says, and this is 14:12, I will disown them and destroy them with a plague. And then I will make another nation out of you that was greater and mightier than they. That's kind of a heavy word. And then you remember Moses begins to plead with God and says, well, you better don't do that. The people, the whole world is looking at you, and they'll say, you weren't able to take them into the land of Canaan. You got them out, but you can't take them in. And I want you to hear this now. Listen. We're now at verse 20.
Numbers 14:20. Then the Lord said, I will pardon them as you have requested. What does the word pardon mean? Normally, we think of it as even bigger than forgiving. It's forgiven and taken away as if you'd never done it. But listen to this. I mean, that's the definition. It's if the president, a presidential pardon to somebody who's in jail, they're not only out of jail, the record is expunged and they walk free. That's, they don't pay the consequences. Okay, so here it is. Verse 20, the Lord said, I will pardon them as you have requested. But as surely as I live, as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will ever enter the land. They have seen all my glorious presence and the miraculous signs I have performed, both in Egypt and in the wilderness. But again and again, they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. They will not even see the land I swore to give to their ancestors. None of them who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. What was the contempt? Oh, that's all it was. No big deal. God said, I'll take you in. They said, probably not. You'll probably kill us. We'll all die in the wilderness. Let's go back to Egypt. And isn't that what they said? That is contempt in God's eyes. I've never done that, have you? Don't answer the question. You're in church. You have to tell the truth. They will never see the land. Verse 24. But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others. He has remained loyal to me, and I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess the full share of the land. Then he goes on, back to Moses. Now, Moses, turn around. Don't go on toward the land where the Amalekites and the Canaanites live. Tomorrow you must set out for the wilderness down toward the Red Sea. And then the Lord said to Moses, how long must I put up with this wicked community and its complaints about me? Yes, I have heard the complaints that Israel is making about me. Now tell them this, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. You will all drop dead in the wilderness because you complained against me. Every one of you who is 20 years and older and was included will die. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will certainly do these things to every member of the community who has conspired against me. They will be destroyed here in this wilderness, and here they will die. I'm just reading the book, but anyways, verse 36 says this, the 10 men Moses had sent to explore the land, the very ones who incited the rebellion against the Lord with their bad report, were struck dead with the plague before the Lord. Of the 12 who had explored the land, only Joshua and Caleb remained alive. When Moses reported the words of the Lord to all the Israelites, the people were filled with grief. That's a good response, don't you think? Okay, that's a good response. And they got up early the next morning and went to the top of the ridge of the hills and said, let's go. We realize that we have sinned, but now we are ready to enter the land the Lord has promised us. This is good. It's still contempt. Now, here's the point. We have sinned, but now we understand and we're going to go do it. I want you to catch the drift of what's going on here. They repent. They repented for their disobedience, but they hadn't even touched their unbelief. Do you see it? We will go in and do this ourselves. If they had touched their unbelief, listen, if they had dealt with their unbelief, they would have said, okay, what is God saying now? And God says, now, don't go in. Okay, we won't go in. Got it. We won't go in. They had dealt with their disobedience, but didn't even touch their unbelief. Serious issue. And of course, you remember the rest of the story. They went up into the land. to take the land themselves in spite of God's instruction. And in the course of that, they were driven out of the land and nearly destroyed by the Amalekites and the Canaanites that they went up against. Because of unbelief. And what George has been talking about here this morning in terms of this practical agnosticism is that we don't know whether God will show up or not. That's all Israel was doing. They said, okay, God said he's going to be there, but there's giants there. There's walled cities. I don't know if he'll show up when we get there. Let's go back. And even when they had repented, now I want to get this along the way, they repented of their fear or their unbelief, their fear of man, their agnostic tendencies, this thing that maybe God won't be there to take care of us. They did not repent of their unbelief. And so there's a need here to see that there is a core issue that has to do with, what do I really believe about God? Is he faithful to perform his promises? On the back side, well, there's two sides of the sheet that you just got, and you don't know, I have a clue, which is the front and which is the back. The one in the back is the one with the verses of Scripture, and George is going to tell us what to do.
I just want to, I remembered the thing I wanted to say when I was saying it, and it fits right here with you, so I want to stick it in. We serve a good God, and we serve a God who speaks to us and guides us by his Spirit, whose purpose is to reveal himself to us. So a facet of practical agnosticism is any time that we don't expect to know his goodness and purpose in whatever it is we're dealing with. So, you know, do the best you can on your own is what the agnostics would tell Jocelyn. But the answer is not that. Jocelyn, don't do the best you can on your own. Do the best you can given that you have a good Father who's good to you and who's speaking to you and revealing to you the spiritual circumstances of whatever it is that you're seeing in the physical. Okay, he desires to show you himself. He desires to show you the whole perspective, his perspective. So God's perspective on the circumstances is part of our inheritance. Disbelief of that is practical agnosticism.
And every time we tend to worry or are fretting or angry or upset, we are participating in that practical agnosticism. And the process is to acknowledge, here's my problem, Father. I'm doubting your faithfulness. I am doubting your love. I'm doubting the reality of your promises. I am saying that you are not faithful. And I repent of that. You see, the issue comes down then, not the circumstances, or is God big enough to handle the circumstances, but is God holy enough to do what he said he would do? Is his love real enough to accomplish for me in this moment what a good God would accomplish? On the back side of that sheet, which is the side that has the fewer prints, has the blue in the middle. It's kind of hard to tell. Hebrews chapter 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. There is a constant call to be looking unto Jesus, a call that says, he started this thing and he will finish it. I focus on him because the one who started it, the one who has a plan for my life, he will surely finish it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. I want you to just see something in that passage. There was something he had to do in the middle of the mess. He endured the cross. There are times when we need to endure because we are considering that God is faithful. He will pull it off. And even Jesus had to endure that time frame in between when it was all falling apart and everyone had deserted him. And there he was being crucified for the very people that he came to save. He endured the cross, despising the shame, because he had a promise for the joy that was set before him. He went for it. And that's the example that's put before us today. There's nothing that says, oh, this is simple, just a piece of cake. We look unto the one who led the way. And he went through a piece of life that was incredibly disastrous in every natural aspect. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And then, I want you to just notice this. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And then what happened next? Well, I'll tell you what happened. He died. End of all things. And then God in the heavens said, okay, enough of this. And he reached down and took him out of the grave and restored his life. And lifted him up and given him a name which is above every name in heaven and earth and under the earth. That at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. He went to the nth degree. All the way to the end. Trusting that the Almighty God would eventually step in and pull it out. And he's saying, you keep looking to him. Because he's the one that will pull it off. He has promised and given himself to make it so. The next passage says this in 1 Peter. All of you, serve each other with humility. For God opposes to the proud and gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And at the right time. I like to tell him what the right time is. How many of you like to tell God what the right time is? Yesterday. We want to tell him how to run the universe. How many of you know that probably God knows better how to run the universe in my life than you do or I do? At the right time, he will lift us up. And then it says, give him all your worries. Give all your worries and cares to him. Because he cares for you. The stresses that we carry, the worry, the fear, the pain, the sorrow, the wonderments that we carry, he said, give it to him. What Dave heard this morning was not a first time of anything. It was one more time when God says, do I care for you? Do I care for you? Give to me the thing that concerns you because I do care for you. Then the last item there says, I want you to hear this, Hebrews 7, verse 24 and 25. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. I want you to just, it's so often we just pull the thing out of the, what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is that the Old Testament priesthood had to be restored again and again and again because the priests kept dying. They didn't last forever. But Jesus, the great high priest, comes who lives forever. You don't need another priest. You got the one that lives forever. His priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. And he lives forever to what? He lives forever to intercede for you and me. In a few moments, we'll come to the communion table, and one of the things that we do is remember the words of Jesus. And he said as he took the bread and broke it and took the cup and blessed it, he said, do this in remembrance of me until I come again. And I want you to recognize something about these guys that he's talking to. I'm guessing that there are about 12 people, 13 including Jesus, that was at the meal. And of those 12 or 13, how long had they known Jesus? 3 years, give or take a month or two. And so when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, he's talking about 3 years of their life. But he says, do this in remembrance of me until I come again. So you've got 3 years, and then there's some more time. Remember me. And within 24 hours, he's crucified. And within 3 days, he's raised again. Remember me for the 3 years. Remember me for the next 24 hours. Remember me for the next 3 days. Remember what I'm doing for you. And then in 40 days, he ascends into heaven. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. Remember me. And so we need to remember him on the basis of the 3 years, the 24 hours, the 3 days, the 40 days, and ever since. And what is he doing now that he's seated in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father? What is he doing there? Drinking Mountain Dew. You didn't know that, did you? He ever lives to make intercession for us. And I want you to see this. The intercession. Hear this. Remember me for what I did during the 3 years. I healed the sick. I raised the dead. I comforted the mourning. I brought life into those who have totally lacking in everything. I did all these things for them. Remember me there. But also remember this. I ever lived to make intercession. And on the basis of what I've done, in the 3 years, in the 24 hours, in the 3 days, in the ascension, on the basis of what I have done, remember this, I ever live to make intercession for you. I'm praying for you in the middle of the mess, sick, broken, weary, afraid, discouraged, depressed. Remember this, I am praying for you. I am interceding for you. And what I did in the 3 years I can do now because I ever lived to make intercession for you. This is what I want you to remember. Remember this. And so on the sheet of paper that you have there, he is praying for the release for you right now. And then there's a whole bunch of stuff. A whole bunch of things that he is trying to release you from. Can you find yourself in the black print anywhere there? Lisa found a place. I saw her nod. Either she was falling asleep or she was agreeing. You find yourself there. I want you to hear this, that he, the great high priest, ever lives to make intercession for you. And the kinds of things he's dealing with are listed there. Those are the kinds of things. In the 3 years that he operated here, he did those things. Over and over and over again. Remember me. Remember that I died for you. Remember that I was raised for you. Remember that I ever lived to make intercession for you. And this is what I'm praying. I'm going to relieve you of these things. I want you to lift these things off. And the last thing that's listed in there in the black is practical agnosticism. Now, I got that right near the end when I had already done most of this thought, and George came along and says, I want to talk about practical agnosticism. And I realized that that's what this is. All of these things, the fear, the discouragement, the despair, even the sickness, the sorrow, the bondages that have taken a hold of us. These things he has set his heart to set us free from. And he hasn't forgotten. He lives, he ever lives to make intercession for us to set us free of those things. And he's paid the price to make it possible. And the beauty of it is, when we turn to him and say, I want you to catch this. Israel repented, if they did, to some degree, of their disobedience. But they didn't really repent of their unbelief. They didn't really say, God, we have called you a liar. We have spit on your name. Oh, dear God, forgive me for making you as the gods of the nations rather than the holy and righteous God that you are. You see? And so I want us to hear this morning that the invitation isn't just to say, I want to be set free of discouragement or fear, but I want to be set free of my unbelief. I want to be so confident of you that I will not live in unbelief or disobedience. Israel repented of their disobedience, but didn't even touch their unbelief. For if they had dealt with their unbelief, their response would have been different. They would have said, oh, dear God, we have failed, and you are justified in saying we shall not enter in. You are right in what your judgments are, and we embrace your judgments. Now tell us what to do and how to live from here on in. And whatever, let me take, get this, please get this. Whatever the issue is, whether it is fear or discouragement or depression or sickness, whatever the issue is, underneath that, down three or four layers, is a place that God wants to reach in there and pull that little thing out and get that little thing adjusted so that the thing that we see can be dealt with. Do you see what I'm saying? He wants to go for the root and pull the root out so that the discouragement, the fear, the sickness, the pain, the sorrow, the grief, the shame, whatever it is, can be rooted out from way down underneath. And in due season, he will set you free. We have this great high priest who is praying for you, rooting for you. Underneath practical agnosticism, he ever lives to release these blessings for you. Fresh personal revelation of his faithfulness, his truth, his character, his love. Perhaps even revelation for somebody that you have a burden for, you've been crying out for, and you can say, I know that Jesus is interceding for that person over there, and I agree with him to accomplish that in their life as well. I believe you are at work in the situation. You will perform it. I am not alone in this thing. You are at work to accomplish this. I believe that. Personal spiritual boldness or healing for someone or renewed zeal or opportunities for something else. You fill in the blanks. We have a great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. And it has to do with what we believe about him. Underneath it all is this Savior who says, I love you, I have paid a price for you, and I got stuff for you that you have not yet seen. And we want to say, amen, we agree with you. Make it so, make it so, make it so. We have this, Estella. Do you want to sing for us, Estella?
I carry different tunes in the same phrase. What I want to say is, this is reminding me that I tend to forget that he doesn't care if it's a little thing. He doesn't care if it's an impossible thing.
Yeah.
And this morning I said, trying to use this blender like a food processor. And I said to God, if you want this to turn out like a food processor, your will be done. And it will. court.
As we gather around the table this morning, we're reminded of the words, "Do this in remembrance of me." What has he done 2,000 years ago? What did he do? And what would he like to do now? If anything, what he would like to do now is greater than whatever he did 2,000 years ago. He has paid the price and made it possible for us to participate in all that he ever promised. And his desire is to accomplish that for you and me. Remember this. Remember this. His intent is to bring forth a perfectly pure and holy people. And he's called you to be one of them. Now, George, would you come and preside over the table? And Ron, would you come as a deacon? And who's the other deacon? Lee hasn't gotten here yet. He's working until 11, and so...
I think we should have Andrea come in the...
Okay, this is Andrea Lee Bortle. And Ron, would you come?
My middle name is actually Lee.
Is it really?
Oh, really?
We'll go over here, guys. I don't know how many of you guys noted the butterfly wandering around the sanctuary this morning. Did you guys notice that, a few of you? And I took that as a sign of new beginnings and a sign of real hope, not just for us, but through us. Andrea caught the butterfly, is that right? And she decided to let it go outside, which I just thought was, again, a delightful thing because the hope and the newness that we have, it's not just for in here, it's for out there. It's largely for out there. And I felt to look up Andrea's name. Do you know what your name means? Woman of God. Well, Andrea comes from Andros, okay, which means man. Okay, that's what it means. It means man. And what you saw was you saw man, okay, human, mankind, you saw man take and release hope into the world. Why? Because God designed you to be just exactly that thing. So here today, when we're talking about practical agnosticism versus practical reality with God, we are called, yes, to release these things, fear and anxiety, depression and addiction and lust and unbelief of various sorts. We're called to get rid of those practical agnosticisms. But we're also called to release that revelation that we have and that hope and the newness of life and bring it into our world. And I just felt like what you did was a prophetic act for us all. And so today, as we approach the table and remember Jesus, who is interceding for us, he's intentionally interceding for us that we be relieved of these things, and he's intentionally interceding for us that we be the releasers of hope, the releasers of newness of life, the releasers of all of his good things into our world. He's interceding for us. And we're remembering that right now. That's what we're remembering. We have the advantage, as Dad pointed out, way more than what the disciples. The disciples had 3 years. Then they had 3 years plus a very important 24 hours. And then they had 3 years plus, you know, 72 more than that. And then they had 3 years plus 72 plus 40 days, and now we've had a couple of thousand years. And we can remember and we can know he is about accomplishing things. I just want to say to you, while we're at this little juncture, I want you to hear me say to you, God is accomplishing great things today. Today is the day. Today is a great day for you to be alive, to you, for you to be a Christian, for you to be man, Andrea, to be the releaser of hope, the releaser of the newness of life, the releaser of power. Because today is the day where he has designated that that's going to go forward. Revelation is available through you to your world today. So, Lord, we just come before you with gratitude, remembering all of your days here on earth and remembering all of your life, all of your purposes, all of your goodness. We believe you. We believe you. We believe you. And we remember you. Amen. Well, we will begin by remembering Jesus in his body that was broken for us, for our wholeness, for our healing. Would you give thanks for the broken body?
Father, we do thank you for Jesus and for his broken body for us to bring healing and restoration into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The broken body of Jesus for each of us. Go ahead, you guys.
No.
Okay. Do you want a piece? Would you like We are not agnostics. Just want to let you know. We know. We know. We know. And we believe. Did you get some, young lady? Here, there's one for you. We know and we believe. And in the broken body of Jesus, we know and we believe. And we have seen and we can testify that there's wholeness. Not just for me. Not just for me and Andrea and Ron. Not just for us, but there's wholeness and life and freedom from these things. In the brokenness of Jesus, there's wholeness for our world. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your continued intercession. Thank you that you continue to be the one who was broken for our wholeness. We receive this, your body, as wholeness for us and for our world. Take and eat. Would you give thanks for the blood?
Yes. God, thank you so much for the ultimate gift, sending your son Jesus to this earth to die on the cross for our sins while we were sinners. And we thank you for the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for our sins. And this wine, this drink is in remembrance of the blood shed. Thank you so much, God. Amen.
Thank you so much. Amen. Lord Jesus, I also just want to add my thanks that you have given to us this blood, and that you have given to us by this blood the ability to become sons and daughters, just like you're a son, sons and daughters of the Father. And Father, we are so grateful that we get to be your kids. Instill in our souls, in our minds, and in every part of who we are, your goodness, your power, your reality. Let us see every aspect of our days in the light of what you have for us, your revelation, your truth. I bless these, your precious ones, even as we drink, take and drink.
There's been fear here and discouragement there. Failure over there. Shame over here. And I'd just like you to just identify it between you and the Lord. And Father, I repent of those things. I repent of the unbelief that is rooted beneath them. And I declare, Father, we declare that you are a perfect, loving, faithful, all-powerful God who will do for us everything you said you would do. We acknowledge today that you are absolutely faithful. You are perfect love. You have made a way. You have called us to walk in the place of victory. You have done it. And even today, Lord Jesus, you intercede. You pray that we will walk there. And today, once again, we set our feet on that path to accomplish all that you have purposed for us to do and be. We thank you for that opportunity. Thank you for a new day, a new beginning, a new life. We step into it here today for your glory and honor. Amen. You may recall that when God talked to the Israelites there, it was one of the times when he talked about the glory of God filling the whole earth. There's several occasions, but one of the time when he talks, as surely as I live in the glory, God has purpose to fill the earth with his glory. Now, I'm absolutely confident that he could just say, okay, I give up on the church. I'm just going to... But he hasn't said that. He has said, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And his purpose is to use you to carry his glory into this world. He hasn't changed his mind. And I'll tell you something else. He's not going to. You're the instrument of his glory in your part of the world. Go and be the glory of God to your people. He has designated you to carry his glory into this world, and he hasn't changed his mind. His purpose is to fill the whole earth with his glory, and you're part of that. Amen? Go. May the grace and glory of God go with you.
Amen. Amen.